Good intentions is the start of many good things, but good intentions in and of themselves are not enough. Think of an example, and some of you might be able to relate, when we have good intentions to get in shape, get physically fit, and we see the benefits of being fit and in shape, and we say, well, good health, we'll feel better, I'll have more energy, maybe I'll sleep better. There's all sorts of benefits we see, but when it comes down to actually doing the getting in shape, well, sometimes excuses loom large, don't they? Maybe we didn't take into consideration all the things that it would take. It takes quite a bit of time, regularly. It takes us away from other things that we like to do, and might even take getting up early in the morning if, you know, we're trying to fit it in the day. And those types of things, when it actually comes to do it, can be pretty difficult. The alarm goes off 2 hours earlier than you're used to, and all of a sudden, that good intention to go to the gym, well, you have a better intention to stay under your warm covers. We have these types of things going on all the time, and being fit is just one of those things. And, well, something comes up, but, well, I can do it later. Alarm goes off, and, yeah, I'll do it later. Something comes up. Well, I don't get to it later. Well, there's tomorrow. And our good intentions keep putting things off, and the results are the same when we have these types of excuses. We don't do it, or we don't continue in it. And guess what? We don't get fit, and we don't keep fit. And whatever the goal is, whether it's fitness, getting in shape, it's a project around the house, or spending more time with friends or family, the issues are always the same when we fail. We wanted something else more. We always do according to our desires. Now, I may see the long-term benefit of the things that I have good intentions to doing, but at the moment of actually doing it, when that alarm goes off in the morning at 6 a.m. or 5 a.m., whatever it is, my desire at that moment to stay under the covers is greater than my desire for the benefit of being fit. We act according to our desires. And our commitment will be only as good as our desire is for the benefit, and as that desire triumphs over other things which present themselves before us in our day-in and day-out routines. Physical fitness is a trivial example. It might not be an issue for you, but spiritual fitness is a matter of eternal life and death. We have the God of the universe who created us to know and understand Him, to follow His Son calling us, and we can have many excuses not to follow Him. We can look at the daily things, even in the spiritual life, like praying or reading the Bible every day or serving or even getting to a Bible study or getting here on time. The same type of issues come up if our desire for following God, even in those things, is outweighed by the comfort of my bed in the morning. I've made an excuse which shows a desire for those things greater than my desire from God. There's so many excuses, and the issue comes down to us desiring something more at the moment of doing it, because we are losing sight of the benefit, of the treasure of following Christ. We stumble and we fall away because the other desires in life loom larger than the desire for following Christ. We fade away from following Christ because we don't want to go through some of the hardships sometimes as well. And you think about it, why would we follow Christ? Why would we do anything if we don't see the benefit, if we just see hardships ahead of us? Following Christ can bring difficulties. And when we see people stumble, it's because those hardships loomed larger than benefits of doing something else. When we see people who presumably fall away from the Christian faith, is it because they saw Christ as precious? Or maybe they never saw Him as precious, and they did something in their own strength for a while, and when hardships came up or something else came up, they walked away. This is not so of a true disciple. And the passage today is going to challenge us on where our passion is, where our treasure is, and what we follow. The passage we read about the rich young ruler, Jesus was challenging this rich man and forcing him to choose what was his master, what was his treasure, what would be the Lord of his life. And today we have three encounters which pose the same type of issues about what is our treasure. These three men that we're going to be looking at had good intentions. They seem sincere in some hint of wanting to follow Jesus, actually explicit statements. They seem sincere about wanting to follow Jesus on his ministry. And Jesus' responses, they're amazing. They're shocking. Let's read Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at my home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Some of these responses may be seeming to us that Jesus is actually driving people away who want to follow him. He's certainly not encouraging them to follow him by some of the words. He's not putting up obstacles, but he is putting forth reality that we're going to learn about of what it means to follow Jesus. That last verse there talks about being fit for the kingdom of heaven. Fit meaning usable or suitable. Are these people suitable? Are they fit for being in God's presence and being in his kingdom and following all his ways? They came up to Jesus, these men, and Jesus had a different view of what it meant to follow him than some of these men might have had. We've been looking in Luke. Jesus has a view that he's going to Jerusalem to what? Suffer and die, be rebuked, being scoffed at and killed. And his disciples are on this road with him. And now you have people coming up to him and saying, "I want to be a disciple. I want to follow you." And in that time, the sense of a disciple was sitting under a great teacher and learning from them. Now, Jesus is repeatedly going to be clarifying through this travel narrative what it means to follow him, his unique form of discipleship. But one thing is clear. It is more than just learning. It is more than just following him around. It is something that is costly. And it is something that you have to put as your highest desire, because there will be opportunities coming up which will take you in different directions if you are not committed to who Jesus is. So this context is about people physically following Jesus around on this journey to Jerusalem. And notice that the fitness that Jesus is talking about is not just for physically following Jesus around Palestine. The fitness is for the kingdom of God. It's for the purposes, it's for the reign of Christ, the purposes of Christ that he is going to bring about. And it's going to take some unique type of fitness to be a disciple. So in these three encounters we see, their fitness is related to their attitude of following Jesus around physically and what it will cost them. The type of commitment is what we want to be thinking about for ourselves. We don't have a situation where we're following Jesus around physically, right? He's not here, bodily at least. We're not going to Jerusalem, following him around, you know, looking for places to stay and things like that. But the issue is the type of commitment that he is talking about to these three people is the type of commitment that we as Christ followers need to have as well. Jesus is forcing the issue for these three people and for us as to what our treasure is. The first person in our passage. Based on Jesus' response, it seems to indicate that this person might not really have understood what's going on. He says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." it's almost like Jesus saying, oh, really? He's kind of giving a proverbial response here. It's a general principle when he talks about this, foxes have holes and birds have nests. He's saying, look, if you're following me, we're worse off than the beasts. We don't have a place that we can call home. The issue isn't just where we go. It's how we go. You'll say you'll go wherever I go. No, it's going to be that we are going to be rejected. We don't have a home for security. We're going to be alienated from people. You still want to follow me? Following him means being a stranger in the world. What is true of Jesus and his rejection is going to be true of the ones who follow him. It's not going to be an easy road. Are you going to follow me if you don't have your comfortable lifestyle? If you don't have your circle of friends around you? If you don't have your climate-controlled house and your nice car and all the conveniences in your kitchen? If you don't have a soft pillow to lay your head and you have to sleep on the ground? Are you going to follow Jesus? Are you going to count the cost that if it comes to following Jesus or those things which you like, what are you going to choose? It's so easy for us to say, yeah, I'd give it all up to follow Jesus. We think of the big things. Yeah, okay. I can lose the house maybe. Maybe you can say that. Maybe I can lose the car or the job. But how does it work out right now in how you're following Jesus? How does it work out when you consider how you spend your free time, what you do with your money, what are you pursuing with all your resources and your work? How about even ministering here or serving in your community? How are we following Jesus when it comes to counting the cost? When I come here, it's like, well, I'll be there as long as I wake up in time. Or I'll get involved as long as there's nothing else going on. How often every week do we put our comfort and our convenience ahead of following Christ? At the moment of doing the things of every day, what's your desire? What's your treasure? Jesus is saying, anyone who would follow me, if the choice should arise, what's more important? Comfort, convenience, or following Christ? The next person builds on that. Verse 59. Now here Jesus is taking the initiative. He says, he, that is Jesus, said to another, follow me. But he said, permit me first to go and bury my father. Now this seems like an entirely reasonable request, doesn't it? Take care of an important family commitment, a family obligation in that culture that was huge. Burying a family member was such a huge responsibility that they were actually allowed to forego other religious responsibilities. Burying took high precedence in people's lives. Seems like a very reasonable request. And we look at that and we think, well, the father's dead. He needs to go bury him. Now, commentators have given various interpretations of that, maybe trying to soften it a little bit. One view says that basically the father's not dead because, well, here he is with Jesus. If the father was really dead, he'd already be taking care of business. And if he's not dead, it's basically a saying in that culture that says, let me care for my father until he dies. You know, he's aged and I need to care for him and I have an obligation basically to stay home till he dies and then I can go on this mission with you. It's one possible interpretation. And even adding to that, some people say, well, he basically wants to stay with his father till he dies and then get the inheritance. And it's kind of about, you know, money and stuff and saying, no, I want to do that first. Other commentators look at that, well, the father's already dead. And actually in that culture, there was a second burial where after you buried him, a year later, after they all decayed, they gather their bones up and then they'd put that in a special place and that was the burying. And Jesus is saying, you don't let the dead bury the dead. They're dead and gone. You have other things to do. I think Jesus is making some very stark claims and I don't know that we need to soften it at all. If there is even the most urgent case of the father being immediately dead, whatever the case is, the result's the same of going back to burying him, not following Jesus. Jesus was about to go to Jerusalem. He's on this trip. He goes back. He's not going to be with Jesus. Whether it's wanting an inheritance or whether it's just wanting to show basic family obligations and being faithful to those, Jesus, knowing this person's heart, is confronting where his loyalties are, confronting his allegiance. And this is a particularly difficult passage, right? Because the Bible teaches we are to honor our parents and honor our family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone doesn't provide for his own family, they're worse than an unbeliever. There's the command that says, honor your father and mother. And certainly in that culture, burying your parents was considered a way of honoring them. But Jesus, not just here, but in several places, challenges would-be followers with difficult demands, particularly with regard to family. And he's challenging on what they would consider, and even what seems like the Bible might teach is, what is the most fundamental obligation of family? And he makes the difficult demand here, and he's saying, the most fundamental obligation, the most fundamental commitment is to me. Not anything else. He commanded those who would follow him to what? We saw in earlier in chapter 9. Deny themselves. Forsake all. Follow him. Whether your inheritance, your job, or your family are at stake, they cannot be an excuse for not following Jesus. In Matthew 10:37, it talks more about the family. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What Jesus is warning is about, where is your commitment? Where is the most fundamental commitment of your life? God's not impressed if we love our family and take care of them really well and put him second. It's not what he wants. We've got it wrong if we put family ahead of God. Jesus never puts forth a hope of salvation to those who refuse to submit to him being the highest treasure in their lives. It says something about the type of commitment Jesus is seeking. Total. Not partial. He's not looking for divided interests. He's looking for total allegiance. He's looking for followers who count the cost, who commit to it, and the last encounter, continue in that commitment. Verse 61, there's another also who said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, permit me to say goodbye to those who are at home. It's always kind of a tip-off when you say, I'll follow but, or I'll do something but. There's always the exception clause that we need to watch out for. And it seems like he just wants to go say goodbye, another very reasonable request. And there's even Old Testament precedent for this. There was this prophet Elisha who was called to the ministry to go out and follow God, and he asked if he could go say goodbye to his family, and he did. It was perfectly fine. Jesus is showing an even stronger commitment to what it means to follow him than even in the Old Testament. And he gives, again, another kind of a proverbial response. He gives a farming analogy, really, in verse 62 that anyone in that culture would have understood. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. It's basically saying, you can't plow a straight line by looking backwards. Especially, you know, rocky fields in Palestine there sets it off course. You can't do it. If you want to plow a straight furrow, if you want to go ahead straight, you need to line up with something ahead of you and fix your sights on that and don't take your eyes off of it. If you want to be fit for serving God's purposes, you need to fix your eyes on Christ and follow him and not take your eyes off of it. To be useful for that goal means not looking back. I like the way one author described this. They said looking back means longing back. The sense here is like when a person is looking back, and again, Jesus knowing this person's heart, looking back, it's like, I really have desires back there. And if I'm longing for those desires, that is going to distract me for the purposes that God has for me. It might mean that they're not really sure when they're looking back and longing back. Are they really committed to what Jesus is calling them to? And divided hearts are not useful for God's purpose. It doesn't show that you treasure Christ more than the things around this world. It shows that you like some of the same things as the world. It doesn't show the preciousness of who God is and His kingdom. And Jesus doesn't want that kind of half-hearted commitment, where they're on the journey with Him, and troubles come up and they long for the old life. And there's going to be plenty of opportunities in following Jesus to look back. If the commitment's not there, if the vision of Christ as treasure is not there, they won't be fit and they won't continue. This fitness for the kingdom, really being saved, is tied to this. This counting the cost, this commitment that continues, is radical. Anything that turns our heart away from a full commitment, Jesus is warning against those would-be followers. Now, He's not saying for all of us that there's never a time when you can't have a pillow under your head or a home. He's not saying that you can never be involved in a family funeral. He's not saying that you can't talk to your family once you become a Christian and you just have to isolate them. He might be, but that's not a general rule. There's nothing inherently wrong with those things. And for most of us, we honor God by loving our family, right? But if the choice comes up between Jesus and these other things, then the disciple needs to commit and follow Jesus. Christ needs to be first. Our best excuses are not adequate if it puts them ahead of Jesus. Each of these three incidents that we read about, Jesus is addressing limits that someone might put on what it means to follow Him. And He's challenging us to do the same thing. It's not an optional step. We're going to see that over and over again as we go through this Gospel of Luke. We need to understand that following Christ is a life of self-denial. We're not setting our own priorities, and it's not about self-indulgence. Many who think they are following Jesus need to be challenged by these things. And there's many who think following Jesus is an important thing and there's benefits to it. But it's not the most important thing in their life. They have an interest in Jesus. I like this one quote that this one author used. He says, "There's a difference between interest and commitment. When you're interested in doing something, you do it only if circumstances permit. If you're committed to doing something, you accept no excuses, only results. When you're only interested in something, if you only have good intentions, when conflicts come up, when there's a competing priority in your life, Jesus isn't going to be the first one, is He? Good intentions don't make you fit. They don't make you a Christian. Following Christ does." Studying this passage, it is convicting. I mean, I struggle with things you guys do too. Getting up to go to the gym in the morning. Getting up to spend time in the Word. Getting up to spend time in prayer. This passage rebukes us. And you feel like what Peter or the disciples ask in Luke 18. "Who then can be saved?" he asked. What was Jesus' response? He said, "These things that are impossible with men are possible with God." The gospel call, the call to follow Jesus, requires a response which is humanly impossible. But with God it is possible. It is faith that gives us a desire to see God as our greatest benefit, our greatest treasure. And I want to talk more about that, but just to clarify, we can look at passages like this and we can focus so much on the difficulty of the following aspect. But the essential aspect of the statement that says, "Follow me," is the me. Christ is at the center. Faith is centered on Christ as our highest benefit. The center of the kingdom of God that He's calling us to be fit for is the King. The one who comes to bring us to God, to separate that which removes us from God, remove the sin which keeps us from God, our Creator, so that we can see the glory of Him and that His ways are good and right and peace and life. and that we can enjoy Him and His benefits forever. And if Christ and His kingdom are not the motivation, they're not the center of our desires, why would we ever commit to following Christ when there's all these types of hardships going on? In that culture, when there's going to be persecution and being killed and thrown to the lions, why would anyone commit unless they see Christ at the center? If we don't see Christ in His ways as our greatest benefit, we're going to fail too in following. And that's what happens when believers stumble, is because they lose sight that Christ is at the center, His ways are good and right. We always choose according to our desire. We got to have Christ at the center of our desires. Faith is seeing Christ for who He is and His promises to be true. We need to have a vision that God is our great reward. The author of Hebrews says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He exists and believes that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." God exists and He's a rewarder. He is our great reward. He gives blessings. I think of Matthew chapter 13 talking about the kingdom parables. Talking about the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. See, it's saying that God and His kingdom, it's worth more than everything, and I can give up everything with joy because I want God and His kingdom. We need to believe that when we forsake comfort, when we choose Christ over family and friends, that we receive something greater. In that passage we read in Luke 18 earlier, Peter said, "Look, we've left everything. We've left our families and followed you." And Jesus holds up the reward. He says, "Truly, I say to you, there's no one who's left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom that won't receive many times as much now and in the age to come eternal life." No one's going to get to heaven and think they got shortchanged for having denied the worldly things. It's a key principle. The things that are in this life, the things that don't last, are of less value than the things that are eternal. Christ and God and His kingdom. We need that vision held up to us. First of all, we need a heart change if we've never come to Christ to make us see the beauty of who He is. And we need something to clear out the fog that the culture puts in front of us all the time. Things in this life, the busyness, other priorities, can blur our vision of God being our joy and our treasure. We need to believe what Christ has promised. Not only what's at the end of being in heaven, but even now. To trust Him and His commands. And His commands are that we need to deny ourselves from things which don't last, to gain the things that last. We need to trust Him. And if we say we are Christians or Christ followers and we have trust in God and we don't intend to follow Him, we're deluding ourselves. As one author puts it this way, you can't say you trust in Jesus and not intend to obey Him any more than you can say that you trust your doctor or auto mechanic and not intend to take his advice. You don't trust your doctor if you don't listen to him. You don't trust in Jesus, if you don't listen to Him. That is the nature of us stumbling and falling and choosing other things, is unbelief. We need to find our faith in Christ in the details of every day. We have fitness tests all the time going on. It might not be about funerals, it might not be living without a house or denying your family. It comes up in all sorts of ways. Clinging to a sin and saying, "Well, it's okay." Clinging to an immoral lifestyle or relationships. When we give in to peer pressure. When we choose any worldly pursuit ahead of Christ. Jesus is asking, "What are the rivals you have against me?" There may be things that we do that aren't inherently wrong. But when we do and we deny Christ, Maybe it's watching TV over reading your Bible. Maybe it's sleeping in rather than praying. These things aren't wrong. There's nothing wrong with sleeping in. There's nothing inherently wrong with other things. But if we're making a choice and we're putting those things ahead of Christ and following Him, and there's lots of ways to follow Him. It's not just about praying and reading and things like that. It's about seeing Christ as our ultimate obligation and loyalty in life. Part of it's proclaiming His message. He told the second person there, proclaim the gospel of the kingdom everywhere. That's part of what we're to be doing as well. We're to be living in a way which cherishes the gospel, and that's a proclamation, but also we give words to our proclamation because we see it as precious and we want to spread that around. But we have so many excuses. If you haven't trusted in Christ and you're an unbeliever, if you don't love God, if you don't love His Word, you don't love the people of God, you don't want to serve, or you don't love the things of God, and maybe even don't see Jesus as necessary, but even think going to church is okay and a good thing to do, those excuses don't work. You need to come to the point which says you can't do it and look to God to change you and cry out for mercy. Recognize the sinfulness of your ways. Say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And He will not turn you away. But you need to understand that the commitment that Jesus is calling for is a total commitment. That He is God and His ways are right and good. You may stumble, but at the heart, you need to know that He is your greatest benefit and His ways are right. If you are a believer and you have trusted in Christ, we need to battle every day against things which might pull us away, which might cloud our vision of Christ being our benefit. And when we stumble, we still need to understand that Christ's demands are absolute and that we're responsible for them. But God gives grace to those who fall, yet repent and turn to Him and desire to please Him. Our growth is a process, and He is gracious to us. He doesn't just give us forgiveness, though. He gives us means that He wants us to use to see Him more for who He is. He doesn't just leave us in a place where we have clouded vision. He wants it to be clear. He gives us His Word. He gives us prayer. He gives us the ability to serve one another, to fellowship with one another. He's given us His very Spirit. The God of the universe has indwelt us so that we can use these means and grab onto Him more than we grab onto the things of this world. And we need to cry out to Him in belief. Like the one man who wanted his son healed. He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Help me to not look back. Help me to follow Jesus in everything. May we all strive to make Christ our treasure, our ultimate commitment, and cry out for help to forsake anything lesser in all that we do. Amen. Father in heaven, who is fit for such things? But Christ has gone before us and bids us to follow. And He says that all who come to Him, He will no way cast out. Father, help us to take His yoke upon us that we might learn, that we might treasure, that we might follow. We do this in His matchless name. Amen.